Good morning. Good to be here again this morning. I just love the last line of that hymn we sing at the, on the back of the book. We march toward heaven's pew. I think that's a little bit different, but I get the idea. Let's turn toward to Ephesians chapter 4 again this morning, fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Just pulled this off the internet the other day. Senior citizens are constantly being criticized for every conceivable deficiency of the modern world. We know we take responsibility for all we've done and do not blame others. However, upon reflection, we would like to point out that it was not the senior citizens who took the melody out of music, the pride out of appearance, the courtesy out of driving, the romance out of love, the commitment out of marriage, the responsibility out of parenthood, the togetherness out of family, the learning out of education, the service out of patriotism, the golden rule from the rulers, the nativity scene from our cities, and the civility out of behavior, the refinement out of language, the dedication out of employment, the prudence out of spending, and the ambition out of achievement, or God out of government and school. And we are not the ones who eliminated patience and tolerance from personal relationships and interactions with others. So we don't take all the blame, do we? Let's turn to Ephesians now, and we'll read from chapter 4, verse 17 this morning. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles, who also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous. They have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not let the devil give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now God will bless the reading of his word. And before I start with verse 17 tonight, I'd just like to go back and pick up one or two things that we did not have time to touch last night in the previous two or three verses. And in verse 13, Paul had begun to explain some of the aims of this growing church in unity. And he says, we should continue to build up the body until we attain three different things. Notice them in verse 13. The first one is we attain to the unity of the faith. That is the corporate understanding of the faith, the Christian doctrine, as it applies to our lives and as it applies to our thinking. And it's going to depend on how well we in the church have come to know God's Son. Have we really come to know Him as the truth is in Jesus? It will depend how well we know Him. And the second thing that we ought to attain to is maturity in development, to the measure of the perfect man, the mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. We are to mature in Christ Jesus. Most of us in this room have matured physically a long time ago. How well have we matured spiritually, matured in Christ? And that's a question for us all to ponder as we think of ourselves in the light of the presence of the Lord. And that's what we are to do. Our aim is to become this mature person, this perfect person, and practicing the truth of the body of Christ as directed by the measure or directed by the Lord Himself. And what we attain to is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You notice how Christ is at the center of everything in the Christian life as Paul describes it here in Ephesians. I think that's lovely. And the third thing that we are to attain to, first there's the unity of the faith, secondly there's this maturity or the perfect man, the third thing is the building up of the body. Also in verse 13, to attain to the measure of the stature of Christ, full grown, fully unified, to match Him, to match our glorious head. Unity, maturity, conformity to the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 14, and I'm just sort of touching these things to not leave them behind completely, he speaks about five dangers that we face in verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children. We are mature, or supposed to be mature, and therefore not to be children any longer. And there are five striking pictures here of immaturity, the dangers of not becoming what we ought to be. Don't be like children, he says. And here are five different striking illustrations. First of all, we're not to be agitated by false teaching, like a drifting boat in the waves. There aren't many waves out on this lake, but there are many places on the Mediterranean Sea where Paul had been in storms, and a boat drifting in the waves as his had drifted is not where we want to be as God's people. Not be agitated like a boat drifting and tossed on the waves. Or the second one, not carried about by this false doctrine as blowing clouds in the wind, just sort of whisting or wafting by, carried about like the blowing clouds in the wind, or gullible to trickery. And the background of this word is that of a novice at a gambling table, and the one leading the poker game or whatever else is going on at that gambling table is really tricking him. He has some false cards stacked in the deck. He's doing things that are not quite right. We don't want to get caught up in being the gullible person who's being tricked by deceivers around us. For we live in a world which is full of false doctrine, false teaching, and is tricking Christians by clever language. Don't be like that. Or don't be victims of a crafty or unscrupulous deal like an unwary person in a business deal, and he gets taken in by the fine print, which he hasn't really read, and then weeks or months later he finds out that he signed up for something he really didn't expect. Don't be victims, or don't be robbed, like, and the background of this word is that of bandits waiting along the road and jumping out on travelers that are coming by. Don't be like that. Be wary of such things. Agitated like a drifting boat, carried about like blowing clouds, gullible like a novice at the landing at a gambling table, a victim of some unwary business deal, or robbed by like a traveler on a lonely road. Aren't these striking pictures? Don't be like that. But what are we to be? Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, into Christ, our Savior. And if we are going to be spiritually equipped believers in a united and growing assembly, We need to defend the word. We need to explain it. But more than that, or as a culmination of that, we are to grow up into Christ, to be like Him, more like the Master I would ever be. And it is speaking the truth in love, or, as in the margin, holding the truth in love. And that probably is an even better translation of the word there. We are to hang on to this truth and apply it very clearly in love toward those around us. And that in the end, Christ is going to be the measure. Christ is going to be the measure of how we develop spiritually because He is the head. It is, as Paul said to the Galatians, no longer I, but Christ. And so our growth comes from Him. The growth of the whole body is empowered by Him. Look at verse 16. From whom? That is, from the Lord Jesus. The whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. Every member of the body is needed. An old German missionary used to say, every member of the body is needed, just like every slat in an old wooden barrel, which may have 20 or 30 slats going around it, but you need every one for the barrel to be any good at all. And everyone must do its job, and everyone must be properly joined to the next one, or it won't hold water or whatever you are going to put in that barrel. So Christians have an important place part to play in the Word of God. Now let's turn to our passage today, beginning in verse 17. And Paul is talking about how we should appear now as Christians. He goes back to these Ephesian believers. You were heathen. You were pagan. You were sinful. You were guilty. But now everything should be different in your life. God wants to do a complete makeover. Have you seen on maybe some of these recent TV series how many things, programs are surrounding what they call makeovers? You know, they show a room, how it was, and then the expert comes in and decorates it, and suddenly it looks ever so much better, or maybe worse, depending on how you think. Sometimes it doesn't always agree with our taste. Or they take a whole house, and they change its lines, its roof line, and its windows, and they make it look ever so much better. Or they take people, you know, all full of lumps and bumps and so on, and by implants and plastic surgery and stomach tucks and wrinkles removed, suddenly it's ever so much better, and we look, oh, wow, I'd like to change like that. Or people that are overweight and they go in for exercise and dieting pills and surgery or whatever, and they look so much better. Or dysfunctional families, and along comes Super Nanny. And Super Nanny comes in and helps them change. These parents have lost control of their children. Very interesting sometimes. Or they do it with hairstyles, or they do it with clothing styles and colors, and the experts come in. Makeovers. All of that's temporal. God wants to do a makeover in your life, in my life. And Paul talks about this makeover in terms of holiness. Walking in holiness, walking in the unity yesterday evening, this morning, walking in holiness. This I say, therefore, verse 17, and affirm together with the Lord, and again the Lord is brought right in the middle of this, that you walk no longer as Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. You didn't learn Christ in that way. You are to walk in a way that reflects Him. You are to walk as holy people. What do you think about when you think about holiness? Some people think about monasteries, long prayers, chants, monks walking around on paths, beneath the arches or down the vestibules and so on. We think about words that go along with holiness. I've got some written down here. Thinness and beards and long robes and stone cells and no jokes and frequent cold baths and fasting and wild rocky deserts and hours of prayer and clean fingernails and stained glass and self-humiliation. Is that the biblical picture of holiness? No. Holiness is to be like our Savior, to be like Christ. And it's the everyday business of every Christian, not just a few monks on some great medieval church walking around its arches and so on. It's what we do every day and every hour of the day. Holiness before God. And so he moves from unity and harmony to holiness. And we are to walk as holy people. And therefore, and there's another one of those great hinge therefore here, we are to be set apart for God. That's what holiness means. Set apart from the world, set apart to the Lord, set apart to our Lord Jesus. And we're going to see some of the things here that mark a life of holiness. Paul reminds these Ephesian believers, however, that they have changed their walk, and they better be sure that it stays changed. That you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walked in the futility of their mind. You used to walk like this. Don't do it anymore. That's not the way Christians are to walk. And notice how Paul describes their walk in 17, 18, and 19. There are several things that mark them. And first of all, their thinking was futile. You see, the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. A mind without the control of God and the Spirit of God within it, empty of truth, becomes a dangerous instrument. And it's a futile thing because they make moral judgments without any moral base. And our governments are starting to do such things these days, and professors in universities, and the mind can become depraved, and it can reach conclusions without God, and it can become intellectually futile. That is, it's not going anywhere. It's not going to achieve anything. futility of their mind. And that's the way the world is going around us, just like the Ephesian world. And secondly, in verse 18, their understanding was darkened, being darkened in their understanding. That is, the more they used the futility of their minds, the more they suppressed the truth. And the more they suppressed the truth, the darker the spiritual reality becomes. And that's how it was. Paul describes this in Romans chapter 1. Their foolish hearts were darkened, he says. And then also in verse 18, their relationship with God was alienated, separated from God. And the further away they got from God, the more ignorant they became, and the more willing they were to engage in sin. And he's describing where these Gentile believers had come from when they were unsaved. And then in verse 19, their morality was calloused, and having become callous, that is, they don't see the sinfulness of it anymore. And you have seen that in the last 40 or 50 years. What was unspoken in public is now shown on television to everybody and is looked at as the normal way in which healthy people will live. And in fact, it's filth in the eyes of our God. And their morality was callous. And they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Does this remind us of our generation? Yes, it does. And men have simply gone away from God. And the ever-increasing thirst for greater sensuality and perversion of sensuality to gratify the lower instincts of themselves. And they're determined to gratify self at whatever cost. Paul is describing what these Ephesian believers were like. Don't ever forget where you were. And then he says, and this I just love, verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Or you did not so learn Christ. The knowledge of Christ has nothing to do with all these other things. This is the new school. And he says, you have entered school now. It's the school of Christ. And in this school you will learn of Him. And you'll learn what pure and holy and righteous and just all mean. You see, the teachers in their new school have been given the gift of teaching by the ascended Christ. And what did they teach? They taught the subject called Christ. Christ was the environment. Christ was the subject they taught. Christ is what they learned. And they learned to know Christ. And secondly, they heard about Christ. And they learned to know Him in His life and in what we read in the Gospels concerning Him. And then they were taught the truth in Christ. And all of things they learned. You see, they were not just to receive Christ as Savior. They were to grow in Christ. And just as they had received Christ as a person when they were saved, or when we were saved, so we are to grow in Christ as a person from that point on. He is to become our leader, our guide, our model. And we follow Him, we know Him, and we learn of Him. We are to enter this school of Christ. And He's opposed to almost everything that they formerly valued as pagans. And what had they heard? Look at verse 21. You did not so learn Christ in this way, verse 20. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. Now, they had heard regular instruction from Paul as one of the apostles in the city of Ephesus. You remember he rented a school building. In the afternoons, he taught them the truth in Jesus. And they found that in the Lord Jesus, the truth was not only taught, it was modeled. And some of the Gospels were beginning to be finished by this time, and much truth about the life of the Lord was available, and so they could learn more of Him. And He was to model that which is good, and that which is profitable, and that which is helpful, taught as the truth is in Jesus from the Gospels. What a wonderful school we have. How well are we doing in the school of Christ? Many of us have known Christ for a lot of years. You know what is my greatest shame? And I've known Christ. I was saved in 1937. It's a long time ago. And I'm ashamed I know so little about Him. And I'm this old already. The school of Christ, oh, that we might give ourselves to learn as much as we possibly can concerning Him, that He might change our lives, and in fact, it will bring fulfillment and happiness and holiness as well. And so they were taught of the truth in Jesus. And notice, Paul uses His human name, not Lord Jesus, not Lord Jesus Christ, not even Christ Jesus, which Paul commonly uses. But the truth is in Jesus. Why? Because He had modeled as a perfect man the life, the mature life they were to live. Now, he says, having been in the school of the Lord Jesus in this way, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That is, you should discard the old clothes of your old self. All these things you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, excluded from the life of God, in ignorance and hardness and sensuality and callousness and so on. Leave all those old clothes behind. And your whole old way of life that was so corrupt and morally degenerate, you're to put this off as an old garment. It's no good anymore, and it does not honor Him. We should remember, when we read a command like this one, put off the old self, that in other passages we learn that we have already put off the old self. Romans 6, for instance. And how do you reconcile the fact that if we have already put off the old self, why do I still have to do it? And, of course, you know the answer, is that positionally we have put off the old self and our life is hid with Christ in God. But practically, here on earth, we are to put that into practice day by day and to put off those old self. Maybe sensuality and some of the sins of the world are not our greatest temptation, but do older people have temptations? Do we have temptations? Gossip? Pride? Wanting our own way? Stubbornness? Grumpiness? Many things like that? Yes, we do. And all those are part of the old clothing and must be put off. And some of them need to be constantly put off. And sometimes we have to put off today what we put off yesterday and the day before. We've got to keep doing it in order to honor Him. And so, in the light of what was already true spiritually, they were to put off these clothing, just like in Romans 6. In the light of the fact that the old man is dead, then you are to live as if he were dead and in newness of life. So, We have a perfect standing in heaven, but our state on earth is imperfect, and therefore we must constantly do it. And we never get beyond that, even when we're 70, even when we're 80, even when we're 90. We still need to constantly do this. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Look at verse 23. That you be renewed. And it's a day-by-day process. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Just as putting off is a daily occurrence, and those things must be done before God every day, so the renewal of the spirit of our minds is a daily process. And if we're going to change the futility of the old mind that we read about back in verse 17 and 18, now we are to have a different outlook with renewed minds. And we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And the word spirit here is the small s, spirit. That is, it refers to the inner person, our mental and emotional processes, what motivates our thinking, where it's formed. And it is in this sphere where we are to be renewed day by day. And while the verse does not speak of the Holy Spirit, who does this within us? That is His job. So the Spirit is working with our spirit to make us more like God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And we are to therefore put away with renewed minds the things that the world values, and put on what Christ values, what the Spirit of God would lead us into. And the key is the renewing of our mind. God works in our minds. And so we emphasize to young people that they should keep their minds sharp for God's sake, and to have renewed minds, constantly meditating, thinking, and learning of Christ, so that they might live for His glory and live for His honor. Sometimes we are tempted to think that holiness is little more than mystic speculations or super enthusiasm or austerities of putting away things or fasting, and that may possibly be part of it. But basically, holiness is thinking as God thinks, and acting as God acts, and becoming more like our Savior, of learning of Him, and then putting on these new clothes. Put off the old clothes, now verse 24, put on the new clothes, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we turned away from the old life, and now we are to embrace the new life. We're to put on the new clothes. And it's a transformation process. And the new clothes in our minds will be meditation and study of the Word of God, and letting it soak through us and change us, and praying and communicating with God in prayerful ways as we have the Word open before us. Our minds are renewed by disciplining them to concentrate on what is profitable, on the Word of God, on the Lord who is revealed in the Word of God. And it takes discipline. Do things ever distract us? Oh, yes, they do. And we need to discipline ourselves toward godliness day by day. And it's easy to sort of get into thinking, well, I'm okay, and I'm better than most of them anyway, and so it's okay. It's not okay if God wants us to be more like the Master. And so we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We're to put on these new clothes, and our wills will choose obedience. And notice that we have been created in righteousness and true holiness, and we're therefore to love what is right, and we're to to migrate toward that which is holy and godly. Righteousness has to do with our acts toward other people. Holiness has to do with our relationship with God. Do you remember the commandments, the two tables of the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's holiness. And thy neighbor as thyself, that's righteousness. Righteousness and holiness are to mark our lives, and they summarize what God wants us to do, and Paul emphasizes that in these verses. And then he doesn't just leave it there. He tells us specific ways in which we can change. There's some specific exhortations here. Five changes that we can make of specific sins as to what to put off and what to put on. And so he says, beginning in verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, every one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so the first change is a change from falsehood to truth. The change from falsehood to truth. Do you know, I'm sure you do, that lying is probably the most common sin of all. And do you know what is also true? It is not only true among non-Christians, it's true among Christians. Could anybody in our assemblies ever intend to sort of not give the whole truth or to leave an impression that is not quite the whole truth? And it happens all the time. It began in the Garden of Eden, and it continues now 6,000 years later, and it's very much alive and well. And you know as well as I do that our culture is in an ethical crisis because of lying. We were talking about TV at the breakfast table this morning, and the ads on how to grow hair, and you read these ads, and they promise that you're going to have hair, and they aren't true. Some of you have tried them, you know. They just aren't true. And is the rest of advertising, you know, get this car and life will be happy. Is that true? No, it isn't true. And advertising is built around expectations. Most of them are false. Most of them are unattainable. They're not going to happen. Built on lying. Christians lie to each other to make themselves look better or somebody else look worse. We need to watch out for these things. We need to concern ourselves with the change from falsehood to the truth. You see, Christ is truth. I am the way, the truth. The Word of God is truth. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of truth. And that should mark our lives within the assemblies, within the churches. America oozes deception and falsehood, and we should watch out that it does not enter our own lives. Our yes should be an unqualified yes. Our no should be an unqualified no. And this doesn't mean, however, that you must tell everybody all the truth all the time. Is there some truth that should not be told? Yes, there is. There's lots of things you may come to know that are quite true, but they don't have to be passed on, for they may degrade the character of somebody else in the eyes of the person you're talking to. And maybe these things are best forgotten or put aside. You don't have to spill all the beans every time you talk to everybody. You don't have to answer every question who comes prying and wanting to know a little more of juicy stories. I know that wouldn't ever happen here, but it does happen some places. And you say, well, that's better not talked about. Or let's leave that subject. Let's talk about something else that's profitable. The Zulu people love to pose questions about the truth. When a robber catches you on the way and demands to know whether you've got any money, and you have a large bill tucked in your shoe, what are you going to answer him? Shall you tell the truth? I'll leave that one with you, and you can discuss it a little bit later. And there's a second change here. Not only a change from falsehood to truth in verse 25, but a change from unrighteous anger to righteous anger in verse 26 and 27. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. From righteous anger or unrighteous anger, be angry and do not sin. Anger, controlled anger, is a godly emotion. Did the Lord Jesus get angry at the money changers in the temple? Yes, he did. Is God angry at sin? Yes, it did. We've read about the wrath of God that is on man. It is controlled anger. And controlled anger is one thing. Uncontrolled anger is something else completely. And we need to be concerned that we don't get involved with letting ourselves lose control. Sinful anger, you could call it. And it's self-serving. It is vindictive. It's undisciplined. We fly off the handle at something. And then it gives the devil an opportunity. For the minute we let anger get out of control, then the devil just plants these little seeds. How can you get even? How can I get back at this person or that person? And we as Christians need to watch this. It's not just for the Ephesians. Be angry and do not sin, nor let the sun go down upon your wrath. Whose job is it to see that things are put right? Yours or God's? It's God's right. I will repay. It's not our job to be vindicated. It's not our job to put the condition right. Yes, if you are an assembly elder. Yes, if you are a government official, you must deal with sins in official ways that are necessary. That's perfectly right. But for me, because you have done something to wrong me, should I get back at you? No. And the answer is no. 1,000 times no. God will repay. God will see that what you sow, you will reap. And I don't have to see it. Even if I never see it happen, it's still okay. Because I have forgiven you in my mind, and we're going to go on. And that's the way Christians ought to be. So none of this getting back or getting even. Look at the third change here in verse 28, the change from stealing to sharing. And it says here, let him who steals steal no longer. In other words, stop it. Rather, let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. And like lying, this was a rampant sort of sin. And we are simply not to steal. Just plain not to steal. Even if it's a pen at work or a paper clip at work that doesn't belong to us. Or various things. And we live in a day when everybody feels free to take almost anything they want and so on. We've got to be very careful of our own lives, our own selves, that we are righteous before God and stop stealing. Instead, we are to work hard, and then we're to have that which we can honor God with by sharing or giving to others. And one of the most wonderful thing about God's people is how they share what they have with each other. It's just a wonderful thing. I talk to the men at CMML quite often, and they say, you know who the biggest givers in the countries are? And it's the missionaries themselves. The missionaries, sharing with others. They've learned not only to receive, but to give. And they are the better off for it. And for all of us, the old adage that says, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going, is a very good idea. Then there's a fourth change here, the change from corrupt speech to edifying speech. And look at verse 30, for it says this, and do not grieve, or verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. No unwholesome word. But only such a word as is good for building up in according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So easy to let little things like innuendo or allusion to something. We didn't actually say it, but we implied it, and the other person got the message. It's that sort of speech, or dirty speech, or suggestive language, or gossip about somebody that didn't need to be spread, or vulgarity, or anything that doesn't reflect the character of God. Change from that kind of corrupt speech to that which honors Him. And the Spirit of God would motivate us to speak graciously and acknowledge the danger of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You see, unwholesome words are linked with, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How could we even think of grieving the one who is the guarantor of our redemption? He dwells within us. He is very sensitive to every form of sin. We do not want to grieve Him. And in the last two verses, there's a change from evil speaking to forgiveness. Look at verse 31. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. They're all clothes. Don't wear them. Along with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And here are six sins that must be put away, and three graces that must be put on. Wrath is one of those sins, that is passionate anger, and bitterness is another one, this growing resentment or grudge that we hold or easily hold towards some other people. Clamor would be a serious quarrel, getting excited when we should not. And slander is defaming somebody else's character. Or malice is the ill will that underlies some of the things we think about or do. And every one of these is to be eliminated from us as a Christian community. Instead, we are to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, kind, with generosity, with grace toward others, with a disposition that is grace. To be tender-hearted is to be compassionate toward the needs of others. And one of the things I notice around here is how many of you people here at the park are compassionate toward the needs of others, willing and ready to help. I think that's wonderful. It's Christ-like. It's honoring to Him. And keep it up. And also not only tender-hearted and compassionate, but forgiving, like God who forgave us. Well illustrated by the parable of the two debtors that the Lord Jesus told. We are to be forgiving, just as God in Christ forgave us. And if we walk, therefore, in holiness, live in holiness, just as we looked last night at living in unity, if we walk in holiness, then we're going to put off this old clothing, and these changes will be made in our lives. We're to speak the truth to one another. We're to be righteous in our anger at sin. We're to stop stealing and to work for the support and the sharing with others. We're to be holy in our speech. And we're to build up other people around us as we communicate to them day by day, and we are to forgive them who sin against us. You see, this is a real makeover. Tried to think of an illustration about a makeover, and I remembered a story about which I wrote a couple of years ago, and it came out in one of the Emmaus publications, called Light from a Dark Island. And it had to do with a little island in the Atlantic Ocean, right in the bight of Africa, that is, where Africa comes in, or from your perspective, in like this, and down. And in it is a little island called Sao Tome. And Sao Tome is a Portuguese island. And Sao Tome was a place where it had rich soil along the coast, and way back in the 1600s became a place for sugar plantations, and they needed people to work on the sugar plantations, so they grabbed slaves from Africa and brought them over to the sugar plantations, and it became a terrible place for slave labor. In the 18th and 19th centuries, some of that began to change, and instead of slave labor, they began having what they called contract labor. That is, they would take Africans and say, well, will you come and work for 2 years or 5 years or whatever it is, and you'll get so much at the end of your five-year period and go back home. It was only one small step up from slavery. And at the same time, particularly in the country of Angola, they used this as a form of punishment for people who didn't keep their contracts, or the government thought that they had done something wrong, and so they'd send them away for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years to Sao Tome, and this forced labor on the plantations that were there. And really, that's where our story begins, because some of those prisoners had been within the sphere of missionaries, and some of them had come to know the Lord. And here they were now captured and probably mostly not guilty in terms of any moral wrongdoing, but sent away for years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, on this island of Sao Tome. They could not read because they had nothing to read. They had memorized verses in their Sunday schools that the missionaries had begun, mostly brethren missionaries in the area of Ovimbundu land. And as they did so, and they didn't have any Bibles with them, they began to think, what can we do to carry on the faith? And so they gathered at night by candlelight, and they would try to remember what they could of the New Testament. And one or two of them could write, and they borrowed some paper. And they would quote the verses that they had learned and try to remember where they came from, and then the one who could write would write them down. And in so doing, they were able to construct fairly substantial portions of the New Testament and some stories out of the Old Testament. In other words, by memory, they made up a Bible in the language of Ovimbundu that they could. And they had come from some of the assembly mission stations there. And this encouraged them in the faith, and then more could memorize. It wasn't always perfectly remembered, but it was as close as they could come to the Word of God. And at Emmaus, we have one of those little booklets that they had put together and sewn together by hand. Don Cole, who had been in Angola for 20 years or so, brought one home that he had been given for when the Bibles came out in the Umbundu language. They didn't need these old things anymore. And we have it in our rare book collection. And I count it as a precious document, made by slave labor on a slave island by people who loved God enough to serve him in this way, and preachers would preach from it, and people would memorize from it, and others would learn to read from it, and then be able to enjoy it and grow in the things of God. And so it went. And while all this was going on, a missionary came to Sao Tome, not from the assemblies, but a man who only knew Portuguese, the base language, and he found some young men that wanted to learn Portuguese. And so he taught them Portuguese, and then he taught them to read the Bible. And eventually, some of these men got saved, and particularly one man. And his name was Francisco. And Francisco became a Christian. He learned to read Portuguese. Eventually, his parents' contract, he was young at the time, maybe in his early teens. And by the time he got out, he was maybe 18 or 20. And they went back home because the contract was finished and they were allowed, they were released. And they went back home way up in the north of Angola. And in that place, they longed to have some fellowship in Christ, but a missionary had never ever been there before in those days. And so they did what they could, and they used the Portuguese Bible, and they tried to teach as they could. And one day, Francisco and some young men he was trying to disciple were sitting on a top of a hill, and all of a sudden they heard this word, Alangeshihesha, which means a missionary is coming. And sure enough, here came a party of missionaries, and one of them was Dave Allison's father, Crawford Allison, and one was, it's not coming to me, no, he's Irish, George Wiseman. Crawford Allison and George Wiseman came into town, and this man, Francisco, ran down to meet them. And yes, they came, and they could speak their own language. It was Xinji, was their language in that part of Angola. And they said, now we can be taught. And starting that very day, they began to preach. And first dozens, very soon hundreds, and in not very long time, thousands of people came to know the Lord. And that work has continued to grow until this day through all kinds of war and civil war and unrest and so on. And there are literally hundreds of assemblies of brethren in northeastern Angola that started about by this Xinji work from Crawford Allison and George Wiseman as they came into that area that had contact on this slave island. And people grew in Christ and changed, and people saw the changes, and they left idolatry, and they followed Christ and are still seeking to follow him in very, very difficult circumstances even today. Talk about a makeover. You see, God is in the business of makeovers, and what he did for them is what he did for us. Although we get so inured and calloused about the things of God sometimes that we fail to keep changing. But there on that island, the light of God shone through. And there the work of God grew, and Crawford Allison is perhaps my favorite missionary in all of Africa. And God has used him and those around him in a wonderful way. And the legacy that you see in David Allison is probably there as well. But what a wonderful story that is of how God made a makeover in lives by the light of the Word, by people who were serious and following the Lord and walking in holiness in a heathen land. That's our job. That's our job today. Father, we have barely touched on many important things that are given in your word for our instruction, for our learning. We began by reading that the pagan ways is not the way we learned Christ. And we saw how we are instructed to make changes that will help us to become more like him. And these are accomplished by the power of your Spirit within us. Oh, help us to be committed to him, following him, and living for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.